We've been making our way through the Psalms this year, and I hope you've noticed that our choir has been focused on these Psalms as they've been singing their anthems. They've put into music what we then consider by reading and speaking, so thank you for doing this. We're looking to a psalm today that addresses this question: who lives the good life? Wouldn't you like to know? Wouldn't you like to live the good life? We all would. And there are people who would gladly tell you their opinion about that life. In fact, they're commercial interests who would gladly sell you their product as the promise that if you have this, you can live this good life. Well, as you might imagine, the Lord has a little different take on that, and he gives us that take in a number of places, including Psalm 1, where we're going to be reading today. And let's pray before we read God's Word. Lord, they put this psalm first in the collection of the praises of the people of Israel. And it must have been for a good reason. So we pray that by your Spirit's power, we'll discern what that's about, that you'll speak to us clearly about the good life. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's read responsively this psalm. I'll read the odd verses, and if you'll respond with the even verses. Blessed are those who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither, and all that they do they prosper. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the joys of grandparenting is that you get to revisit some of the dramas from earlier in life, only this time not as a participant, more as an observer. When you're parenting, you're just too doggone busy to really see what's happening. But when you're a grandparent, well, you've got a front row seat to all these dramas in life. And a lot of the dramas, in one way or another, have to do with parents trying to help their kids figure out how life works. It's their task to help their kids understand this life into which they've been born. And so they want them to know that if you figure out how life works and you live in that way, it does a whole lot better than if you try to live in a different way and expect life to bend its way around to you. It's just not happening. And so, for example, you see little dramas like the parents saying to Junior, the three-year-old, yeah, actually you do have to have a bath because you're not going to go down the drain with the bathwater. Be assured. Or they have this conversation with their eight-year-old daughter. Honey, those boys in your class weren't trying to insult you. They're just not as interested in Valentine's as you are. Or the conversation with the 16-year-old, coaching the 16-year-old. Actually, cars do not corner as well on wet roads as they do on dry roads. Now, those are diverse settings and topics, but they all have this in common. In all of these little mini-dramas, this is parents teaching children how life works. And what they're saying to their kids is, you're free to make your choices, you're not free to choose the consequences. The consequences come because there's a way that life works, and life works better when you live according to that knowledge. Now, think about the Psalms that we've covered so far this year and what they've been focusing upon. They focus on praising God for who he is and what he's done. They recite all the ways that the Lord keeps care of us, the ways that he shepherds us. They bring our highest and our lowest sentiments to the Lord in prayer. Psalm 1 doesn't do any of that. It's got a different agenda. It tells us how life works, and specifically it addresses the question with which we began: who lives the good life? When you live in the way that God designed life to work, well, that's the first step toward that good life. And when you see the word blessed in the Scripture, then it's a pointer toward the good life. A lot of blessed are statements. We call them Beatitudes. That's from the Latin word for blessing, which has become our word for these blessing statements in the Scripture. And there are actually 25 of them in the Psalms, scattered through the Psalms, including here the very first word of the very first book, first chapter of 150 chapters in the book of Psalms is this word blessed. And the whole psalm tells what the blessed life is. Now, don't misunderstand. When you read that word blessed in the Scripture, you're not reading a recipe for how you can cook up blessing. It's not a matter of getting four ingredients and doing seven different things, and then all of a sudden you cooked up blessing. Blessing comes to us as a gift from God. It's His gift in particular to us in Jesus. And what the psalm does is it helps us live in ways that ready us to receive what God would give as a gift. It's how we hold out our hands to receive the good gift that He would give of blessing and lay hold of that blessing, which brings to mind another picture. Instead of a recipe, think of your monthly bank statement. And imagine that one day your bank statement comes, and instead of seeing that you're running low or even that you're overdrawn, you look at the bottom line of your bank statement and suddenly you're staggeringly wealthy. Someone has put all of this wealth into your account, and you can hardly believe your eyes. You've got more than Bill Gates. Much, much more than Bill Gates. This is what happens when you believe in Jesus. When He wins your heart as Lord and Savior, it's as if you have infused into the account of your life all of the wealth of heaven. It comes to you. But here's the deal. Having it in your account and having it in your possession are not the same thing. You can have millions and millions of dollars in your account. If you don't have a dollar in your hand, you can't buy a hamburger at McDonald's off the dollar menu. So the wealth of the kingdom has come into your account as God's gift, and yet it has to be received. It has to be taken hold of. It has to be taken possession of. And when the Scripture speaks these blessing words, it's describing how you take hold of what is now yours in Jesus Christ. So let's get down to the specifics of how it does this. Actually, it does it by describing first who is not blessed in the kingdom. Now, I put up some pictures of some folks that you would agree with me are not blessed by God. These are wicked people who've lived ungodly lives to the nth degree. But actually, the psalm is talking not just about those most wicked, it's talking about anyone who lives apart from God and how life works for that person. So the psalm says that first, those who walk in the counsel of the wicked are not blessed. If we give our ears only to those who have no referent to God, that's what wicked means, those who live apart from God, if we give our ears only to those, we will not receive blessing because we'll be living according to a counsel that takes us in a different direction, ultimately in the direction of these men you see in the pictures. Then the psalm describes those who are not blessed in another way, those who stand in the way of sinners. Now that sounds like you're standing in the way, blocking them from going to their destination. But it's not talking about that at all. It's talking about when you hang out in the life patterns of those who are sinners, then you can't just hang out. You eventually get swept along with them. You begin moving in the direction they're moving in. It's not a matter of if, just when. So who's not blessed? Well, those who hang out in the life patterns of sinners. And then it comes back around a third time to name those who are not blessed. And this time it describes not so much action as heart. And it says, you're not blessed when you cast a cynical eye on life and its possibilities. Or as the psalm puts it, when you sit in the seat of the scoffers. God designed life to bring you blessing. He designed life well. When we live in God's way, blessing comes. But here's the deal. We live in a broken world. And because we get bruised in this broken world, sometimes we draw conclusions about how life works and doesn't work. And we put ourselves in the seat of the scoffers. We get cynical about how this world works and how it's dealt us a hand. And we begin to make judgments about how God does His business and how we could do it better if only we had the power to do so. The psalm wants us to know that that's not a good place to be. That when we're cynical about life, when we're cynical about its possibilities, then we are automatically putting ourselves outside of God's blessing. I mean, it doesn't even sound right to the ears. Blessed are the cynical. Blessed is the scoffer. Of course not. Not even close. So if that's what blessing is not, then what is blessing? Well, here's what the psalm describes. Those who delight in the law of the Lord are blessed. Now, why is that? It's because the law, the Torah in the Hebrew, describes how life works. And when we delight in what God describes as the way that life works, well, then all of a sudden things start going the right direction in life. Don't think of the law as being so much about who's naughty and nice. Think of it more like that parent telling the new driver, it doesn't work to drive fast around a corner on a wet street. Bad things happen when you do that. So the law describes the moral framework of God's universe, but it is also simply describing the way life works, and it tutors us in the consequences of our choices. So when the Torah says, do not steal, it's not only describing what's wrong, it's describing what steals away the goodness of life. You cannot be a thief and flourish. You cannot be a liar and flourish. You cannot be a murderer and flourish. The law describes the way life works, and you can live in a different way if you want, but you can't live in a different way and flourish. That's the point of God's law. And the psalm says, blessed is the one who reads and pays attention to the owner's manual. I have an owner's manual for my Toyota. I have to tell you, the only time I look at it is when I've got a problem. That's not the picture here. The picture here is not of us pulling out the Bible upon occasion, this owner's manual for us, and looking at it to troubleshoot only. It's talking about it being a big part of every day of our lives, that we meditate upon this direction from God about how life is supposed to work. Rather than just imagining meditating as some sort of dispassionate cerebral pondering, I mean, that's how we usually think of meditating, think of it more like a dog with a bone. In fact, if you do a little word study on the Hebrew word meditate here, it has a lot of that kind of feel to it. It's got a passion to it. When a dog has a bone, he savors that bone, right? He chews it. He gnaws it. You don't have to persuade him to chew it because he knows it's good. He's going after it. In fact, if you try to take the bone away, you're going to come up with a few less fingers than you had. Because that bone, that dog is determined to get the goodness out of that bone. And you may have had a dog, as I've had, that when it's enjoying a bone, it growls a little bit. There's just kind of, Ever done that with the scripture? You know, our Jewish friends have not forgotten the wisdom of reading the scripture aloud. We tend to read it silently, which lends itself to this kind of dispassionate, cerebral pose. But when you read it aloud, and when you read it with expression, and when you repeat the words, then you're beginning to gnaw on it. You're beginning to chew on it. That's the picture that we have here. So why would you want to do this? Well, think about what you have. This is a good bone. It tells you how life works in general. It tells you specifically how life works for you as a child of the kingdom. It tells you how rich you are in Jesus. It tells you how to navigate the crooked paths that come to you in this broken world. It tells you about the victory, the complete victory that is yours in Jesus. It tells you who you are as a child of God. Now that's good. Talk about something delightful to chew on. That's the picture here. So here's my challenge to you. As you apportion the energies of your day, the time of your day, give a little thought to how much of it goes to chewing on that particular bone, God's Word, and how you might ponder on it. Let me give you an example of this. I thought this was interesting. Karl Barth is a theologian of the last century, had a huge impact on a great portion of the church. He came alive in his faith after he was a believer in Jesus. In fact, after he was a pastor, it happened during World War I. And just when all the headlines were heating up about the war, and Karl Barth was living right in the middle of all these big battles in a little village where he was pastoring, right during that time is when he came alive in the faith. And here's how he describes it. While the headlines were blaring all around and grabbing my attention, I became fascinated with God's Word. Something about the Spirit's move in Barth's heart had brought it to life so that it was no longer just this matter of academic study as it had been in divinity school for him in Germany, but it became alive. And rather than devote all of his attentions to the headlines, which were piling up every day and actually within reach of him, he was giving big parts of his life to meditating upon God's Word. It changed him, so much so that he began writing books that changed the expression of the faith in Europe and then in America for decades. Now, the reason I thought this was particularly interesting is that I've already seen in myself what I've seen in years past with elections. That in an election year, when the headlines began roaring forth, it feels like I have to give all my attention to them. If I'm going to be a good citizen, then I better spend all my time and energy keeping up with every last little twist in the tales of these various campaigns. And there are plenty of news sources who would delight to have your full attention. So I've got a challenge for you. We're entering this year. Start early on thinking about how many hours a day, which amounts to how many hours a week, you're giving yourself to these headlines, be it from whatever news source. And do not let these headlines preclude your meditation upon what is not fake news, what is actually good news and lasting news, and we can be changed all the while keeping up with the news. I mean, you need to keep up with the news, but give some attention to where your heart is, where your mind and energies are going. And I would encourage you to do as I'm trying to do myself and make that a discipline of the faith, to meditate, to chew upon God's Word, even when there are all these other words being spoken. Now, couple more details about this psalm. It next lifts up a comparison. It compares a tree planted by a river with mere chaff. And it says this: the blessed life is like a tree that's planted by a stream. Doesn't matter whether there's been rain or not, it will flourish because it's planted right by the stream. We get this. I mean, you don't have to observe trees long to recognize that it's those that are by the river that weather the worst sorts of hot seasons. They stay vital. They bear abundant kinds of fruit because they're near the source. And then here comes the other half of the comparison. It says, those who do not delight in God's Word are like so much chaff in the wind. Now think about it. Chaff was once living. It was part of something alive. Because it's become separated from that, the first wind that comes along just dissipates it. It goes away. It becomes nothing. which is how it happens with us. Once alive, but not attending to God's word, not planted in the source, we dry up. And the first wind that comes along just blows us away. And then the psalm concludes in this way, in verses 5 and 6. It eventually describes how life plays out for the wicked. It says, when the judgment of God comes, they will not stand, they will perish. I don't like psalms that end this way. I like for psalms to circle back around to something happy. And this one ends on that kind of hard note. And it's blunt. But part of describing the way that life works is also describe the way life does not work and where that not working eventually takes you, which is where the psalm concludes. And the psalm's just straight up about it. Now, one more spin on this. Every psalm we've studied, good as it's been, has been looking to something even better. It's true of the whole Old Testament. The Old Testament is so rich, and yet even as it gives us its richness, it's looking to something richer yet, the coming of Jesus, where the good news comes to full stature. And that's true of Psalm 1 as well. And here's what Jesus does with God's word. He makes it alive. He's the living word, the word of God in our midst. He's not simply God's word spoken or written. He's God's word lived among us. Think how this works with Psalm 1. Who's blessed? Psalm 1 says, it's those who delight in God's word, which makes them like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, Jesus took that image and turned it around in John 7. Jesus says, those who believe in me will have living water flowing out of their hearts. And so what he's saying is, in me, you're not just planted next to the river. The river's planted in you. And so the vitality of God himself is flowing up and out of you through this life link that you have with Jesus. So Psalm 1's good. We're planted next to the river of God's word, and we delight in that, we flourish in that, and yet the word of Jesus takes it yet farther. His word, his vitality, is planted in us in a way that makes us overflow with his goodness for others. Now, I don't know how to explain it any more than that, but let me give you an example of how this works. That's Johnny Erickson's picture. Some of you know her life story. 2 or 3 weeks ago, they were marking the fact that it had been 50 years since this vibrant young champion swimmer broke her neck and became a quadriplegic. 50 years. So she has discovered life in a wheelchair and what that brings for decades now. And she's had all the challenges that you can imagine and a whole bunch besides because of that confined life. But here's what else she's discovered. That she's borne fruit. Lots and lots of fruit. Through her relationship with Jesus, the living Word. She's welled up. She's overflowed with life for others. A paralyzed woman in a wheelchair. It's over 5 decades now serving Jesus from that place in life. God has used her to speak a word of hope and encouragement and life to people. And when it comes from a woman who's in a wheelchair, you hear with different ears. When you've been in the place of struggle and found yourself down and out, and you hear this woman who's been in a wheelchair paralyzed, and she's speaking of a river of life that's coming up and out of her through Jesus, well, she has a special voice to speak the gospel, as do you. It's not just in the high places of your life, but in the low places of your life, where even there you are planted by the river. In fact, the river's planted in you through Jesus, so that you can join with Johnny in answering the question, who lives the good life? Who's blessed? Well, in Jesus you can say, I am. And there's nothing in your life that debunks that simple claim of faith. In fact, the fact that you flow with this life in Jesus testifies to His goodness that triumphs even in a broken world. What a privilege to be pulled into His story and to receive His blessing. It's a good life. And may He be praised as we live it to His glory. Now let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have planted us next to the river of Your Word, its gracious truth, and we want to sink our roots deeply into it. We thank You that You've taken the river of Your Word, You've made it alive, You've put it in our hearts through Jesus, and we want to overflow with that and bring blessing to everyone around us. We pray in the name of the One who is the river of life. Alleluia. Amen.